Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good, good. Caleb, thanks, man, for just leading our men's night and others in your group. It was a good night last night. Well, you know, it's good to see you all today. How many of you watched the eclipse? You guys all see the eclipse? Hopefully you don't have like burnt dots in your eyes and you use the glasses this week. How many tried to take a picture of the sun this week? Did it turn out? No, I saw, man, these beautiful pictures taking place on social media. As you watch, you see all these photographers with the proper filters and everything, and they're just like getting it. And then you have people with iPhones. So I actually saw on the news, they actually were having people submit their failed photos of trying to take a picture of the sun. And so that would be me, is trying to have one of those. And then as I was thumbing through Marketplace the other night, you know, we had these glasses, right? And they're useless now. Like, we might as well just pass them off to the next group in the world that's going to need them. But I saw actually somebody selling their glasses for $1,000. Check this out. It says, gently used 2024 eclipse glasses. These glasses saw the eclipse of 2024 in Sydney. And as you can see in the picture, they work as they should. No low balls. I know what I've got. So I guess people were getting mad at that. And so they were like, are you kidding me or whatever? He's like, and so he like adjusted his post, like, relax, guys. I was just trying to have some fun on, you know, with this, you know, and be humorous. But some people get offended on things and not right. But it was certainly a good time, and it was memorable, and we got to spend it with our kids, checking it out. But it's all good stuff. But that's not why we're here today. We're here to get in the Gospel of John. We've been walking through this series in the Gospel of John, and today we continue in that. And our text this week wraps up this section that they call the where Jesus kind of relates to the Jewish institutions in Scripture. And so we see this wedding take place, right? And this is this first sign where Jesus turns water into wine. This first sign, this first miracle that John chooses to record, tells us something, and it generates this belief, right, in Christ as the Messiah. It's a sign that points towards Him and who He is and what He came here to do. We see the temple, right? The temple cleansing. It's more than just this physical space. Jesus' desire was that they might see and purify the temple once again to make way for the Lord to do His thing and to make way for this coming Messiah. We have Jesus engaging with Nicodemus, this rabbi, this prestigious leader, right? And so he meets with him at night, right, under the cover of darkness, and they go back and forth about the things of being born again, being made new, this heart transformation that Nicodemus, it's so much more than just this life of going through the motions and intellectually understanding it and physically doing that. What about the Spirit, right? The spiritual transformation, and Christ came to give us His Spirit as He would ascend one day. And so then last week, Dave preached on woman at the well, right? The sacred well of Jacob. And in this outcast, lowly woman at the well, he intersects her life, and he talks about the living water that can be obtained in Him and gives her hope, right? In a life where she's just left, it gives her hope for what's to come, and a hope in a Messiah, a sign. And what Scripture tells us is that Jesus then went and many believed in Samaria as he spoke of these things. Jesus is engaging a Jewish culture that was rigid. He's engaging a Jewish culture that was predictable. Yes, they were looking towards a Messiah, but the Messiah had to fit their idea of what it would look like, and Jesus wasn't that. And so He's frustrating people and this culture that's just rigid in order and in place. Jesus walks right through that and shows them signs and demonstrations, and He disrupts things, whether it's at a wedding or whether it's at a well in meeting with a woman or whatever it looks like. He disrupts the order. He disrupts the order, and isn't it true that life in Christ is meant to disrupt our life. It's meant to lead to something new. And so today we read about an interaction between a royal officer and Jesus, and I invite you to turn to John 4. I invite you to turn in your Bible app, your YouVersion Bible app, or your Bibles to John 4, and we move to the end of that chapter, John 4:46, to the rest of the chapter. And here we are, Jesus and a royal officer, and Jesus, this another sign that we see demonstrate who he is and points towards belief in Christ. And this Greek word all throughout the book of John, this Greek word used over 100 times is meant to for belief in salvation in Jesus. And John's gospel is written so that we might experience and live into this life-transforming belief, this life with Christ. And so John chapter 4, Jesus leaves Samaria and he finds himself once again in Cana of Galilee. And we remember that in this place is where his first miracle was, that John records of turning water into wine. And a few things that we need to unpack here as we kind of open this text today and prepare ourselves is that he's back in Cana where the first sign occurred, and his wedding guests run out of wine, and so he does this miracle, and Mary kind of coerces him into doing this, and he says, "It's not my time, but here we go." And so this time he's back in Cana, and he's tracked down by a royal official, a royal officer, who's an out-of-towner. He came to find Jesus. He came to seek Jesus, seeking something from Jesus, seeking a miracle. And so we read this morning, we see in John chapter 4, it says, "Once more, Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and to heal his son, who was close to death." And so a few things to unpack with this morning is this officer that approaches him, right? A lot of things happening here. He's back in Cana. He has someone visit him from Capernaum whose son is sick, right? And so it's this officer. And this was someone who is an official to the king, who was, there was only one king in that part of the world, and it was King Herod Antipas at the time. And so this is the one who later beheaded John the Baptist. His dad was Herod the Great, who wanted to have Jesus killed when he was born. And he is this ruler in this part of the world. And so Herod was a evil man. He was a vindictive man. He was a tyrant. He was just a very bad person. And so this official is official of the king. And so he's coming to Jesus in Capernaum. And so what do we, from Capernaum into Canaan. So what do we know about Capernaum, where this man comes from? A lot, actually. That Capernaum was actually a lot of it was headquarters of Jesus's miracle ministry in Galilee. He was doing a lot of things there. This was really kind of a second landing place for Jesus. This is where he chose his disciples, a few of them, Peter and Andrew and Matthew, the tax collector from Capernaum, and performed many of his miracles there. Capernaum was a place that was happening. It was located on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, right along the water's edge. And Jesus, if we read through the Gospels, he's performing miracles. He's making things happening. He's actually creating quite a ruckus, actually, because Jesus taught there. He's chased out of the synagogues there. He exposes people to the gospel, to the good news of what he's came here for, and they were not ready to receive. They weren't having it. They didn't like it, and people refused despite his miracles. He often frustrated them, and so much so that Jesus is kind of fed up with this place and frustrated with these people. And in Luke 10, we read that the miracles that were performed to you, he's speaking to those in Capernaum. He's saying those that were performed here, if they would have been performed other places, people would have repented long ago. But your guys' hearts are so hard in the things that I'm revealing to you, and the thing that he said, "You, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades." He's saying, you know what? forget you guys. I'm moving on to other areas. And so he comes and goes and he happens. And so Jesus, this man, this religious official, or this royal official is from this area where he has seen what Jesus is doing and he's seen how people have responded. And one of the things that he knows about Jesus is that he's a miracle worker. Jesus had healed there. He had healed Simon's mother-in-law there. He had healed a paralytic. He had cast out evil spirits. Jairus' daughter was healed there. The woman with the bleeding issue was healed in Capernaum. And many saw this, but believing would have costed them too much in this town, that it would have disrupted their comfortable religious lifestyle and the order that they had had. So they chase him out of the synagogue. He was challenging their belief system. He was challenging them, and it meant humility, and it meant repentance. If they were to receive what Jesus was saying, it would have completely disrupted their life. And so the officer had come from there. He knows this miracle worker, Jesus. He knew the tension between he and his people. And Jesus' ministry is off the ground, and he's healing people all over the place and creating this scene. Not necessarily trying to, but no, it's inevitable. A lot of times he says, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. But word gets out, and so many see him as this miracle worker and are interested and intrigued. And unfortunately, many see him as simply a miracle worker, a genie, right? Where it's like, hey, we just come to get him, get our stuff fixed for now and then move on. Some continued to follow after him. Some were healed and drifted away. It was apparent that some were simply interested in what they could get out of Jesus, not necessarily what he would ultimately do for them. And I would imagine there's frustration with Jesus as he's in his ministry and trying to catalyze this greatest event in all of history, reconciliation of mankind back to God. And I don't know about you. You have relationships in your life where you really only hear from people when they need something from you? Or they call and it's like, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, but could you do this for me? Right? And I'd imagine that Jesus, a lot of times in his ministry, is feeling this way. He's like, man, I'm trying to offer you this living water, this new life, and you're just, if I can use Pastor Justin's analogy from a few months ago, you just want Pop-Tarts. Like, you just want the quick hit. And I have something so much greater to give you, so much substantive that'll lead to life transformation that if you just see it. And so he's frustrated. I think if we're honest, many of us maybe have treated Jesus this way, where we come to him when we need something and when everything's good, we forget about it. We forget about surrender to him. We forget about giving him our first, but as soon as things happen in our lives that are out of our control or that we need a divine interaction for, we return back to him. Like a genie. There's nothing new under the sun. They did it then. When he was right before them, they still did it. They did it during this time when Jesus is generating this following and healing people. Some stuck around and some didn't. And so here we have this royal official coming to him desperate. Not a Jew, a Roman citizen. And this officer has a great need. His son's about to die. And I don't know about you, but if this was my son, I'm moving heaven and earth to figure out a remedy, to figure out a way that he can be healed. We do this now with the hospitals that we choose, that when there's an illness, we say, okay, what's the best place that can provide this healing or can provide this work? And for them, it was Jesus, and he simply knew, I need a miracle. I'm going to go find a miracle worker. My son's about to die. And I've seen him work, and I've seen him move, and I don't know what else he's trying to do. All I know is that he's healing people. And so he finds out that Jesus is in Cana, and he makes the journey himself. He doesn't even send somebody on his behalf. He goes to him pleading. And so the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum's on the northern side of that, and it would have been a kind of a 20-mile journey up into the hills at Cana. that he makes this trip to go find Jesus and to go plead with him that his son's about to die. And I would imagine as he leaves, he's like, this might be the last time I see him alive, but this is our only chance. This is our only hope as Jesus. And so he sets off, not knowing if he'll see his son alive again. And so he arrives and finds Jesus. And when he gets there, what's he begin to do? He begins to plead. He begins to beg. He went to him and begged him to come and heal Jesus, please. My son is dying. I need you. I need you. I need you. And I don't think he knew exactly what he was asking. He's close to death. Won't you come? Won't you heal him? And so he's pleading with this man, and Jesus, I would imagine, is in the middle of something, and I don't believe this official cared. He just kind of interjected, and probably others who were wanting healed and wanting to a taste of life in Christ. And so he's one more of those. And then what does Jesus says? He says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. I'd imagine maybe he almost says this in a frustrating, sarcastic tone. He looks up at the crowd and he says, unless you guys see these things, what's it gonna take to get you guys to believe in what I came here to do? That's so much more. And then to which the royal official says, sir, come down before my child dies. Just come. And Jesus says, go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. So the man begins to return home without Jesus, only the word of Jesus, believing in his word. Now at this moment, I don't know about you, I try to place myself in his shoes, this official's shoes, and as he's walking back, he's got to be thinking, man, I think I believe in what he's saying and the fact that he's going to heal my son. I've watched him do this to other people. I've really never known Jesus to be wrong, even when their religious officials try to trap him. He seems to always have a word to say about something. And he sent me off believing and trusting and desiring that my son be healed. So does he have a peace in his word? Yeah, I don't know. So he starts the 20-mile journey back. Probably hastily, trying to get to his son, who Jesus promises healed. And so we read on in our text today, and it says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Then he inquired as to the time when his son had gotten better. And they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. The fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact moment in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole family believed. And this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. And so this passage that we read here today, at first pass, I think we can maybe see this as simply a miracle story. But it's so much more than that. It's a story of believing. It's a story of trust. It's a story of faith from someone that the text, like all of John, points us to believing. That's what Jesus was interested in and why he did what he did for the officer. For the officer, he went there because of the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus drew him to Cana. He needed a miracle worker, and he was sent back with the word of Jesus, with the logos of Jesus, the I am. That he started off pursuing Jesus because of the works that he had seen him do. And he left, and upon arriving home, was instilled in him the word, the I am. The steadfastness of Jesus, that man, this man must be about so much more than this. And so once again, the Gospel of John, according to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John records these things for the reason that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we have to approach these texts, and all of this is a filter that we look through, is what is John trying to share, compel us to understand about the good news of Christ? Is it simply that when we ask in faith that he heals? Well, that's a hard thing to understand, a hard thing to process, because I've walked with many people who have believed in faith. Even in Jesus' own ministry, he heals some and he doesn't heal others. And so why, and what's happening? And what's Jesus up to? And John's account, he's reminding us, is that all of these things are written so that we might believe. And that in believing that we might have life. Life in his name. This eternal life. The beginning of John kind of bookends it. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the whole point. This is the only thing that Christ is desiring and compelling us to. The Holy Spirit is calling us to. And so how do we become a children of God? By receiving Christ. If it's believing, and believing leads to life, and we know that believing in his name, we have life and we have an inheritance, we are the sons and daughters of God, then how do we become children of God? It's by receiving Christ, by believing in his name. By believing in the I am, we look back on the Exodus account, right? And all throughout Moses, he says, who are you? I am. God says, I am Yahweh. I am. And how many times all throughout the Exodus journey, and as we read the people of in the wilderness, did God show signs and wonders? And how many of you know that didn't last very long? Because that was never the thing. That was always a sign to point them to the I am. And Jesus is this embodiment of God, right? The Word made flesh, the Logos made flesh. I am in person is with them. And these signs, these miracles that are taking place are simply to point others to his greatness, to his lordship, to salvation, to life through him. I enjoy spending time in the lake. My in-laws have a place on a lake, and some of our best family memories are there. And one of the things that always makes it onto the menu when we're up there together are pudgy pies. You know what pudgy pies are? They're like the little iron skillet. There's a bunch of different names for them. Basically, you take two pieces of bread, right? You fill them with whatever, and then you put them in the fire and you make dinner, right? You make food. And so every year, it's inevitable that we get more and more creative with the menu and what we put in them and whatever. For me, I just like the pizza ones. It's fine. I don't need to get too crazy. But there comes a time where someone's got to make the fire. Like someone's got to make the campfire, because these things, the best way to cook them is to place them on a bed of coals. Well, it doesn't just happen, right? It takes time. Like for the fire to burn and for the wood to burn off and for the coals to form and for that bed to be nice and prepared, for that substance to be put in that brings nourishment. And so, I don't know, I'm like not a novice at making a campfire, but I'm not like, if my life depended on it, it would be a struggle. I don't have much real estate to to get skinnier. But so you build the campfire, right? And the way I do it, I don't know. I don't care if it's wrong. Don't correct me. It's just how I do it, okay? You build the teepee, right? You got your logs, you got the good stuff, and then you've got the kindling in there that kind of starts a little faster than the newspaper in there, right? That kind of gets the kindling going, the dryer wood, and then that's supposed to, but the idea is to get the log. That's where the money's at, right? That's what's going to get you your coals and get you where you need to be. And every once in a while, you put the starter fluid on, right? Now, I didn't say gas. I said starter fluid. Well, yeah, I cheat. That's not cheating. It's fine. We're not making any records here. We're just trying to get some warmth going. And so you put the starter fluid on, and the most discouraging thing in the world is when you light that thing and it doesn't take. Because you only have so much time with that starter fluid and even the newspaper. Like, it burns pretty quick, and then it's just gone, right? And when I make that fire, my hope isn't that I can roast or I can put these pudgy pies in and make them on the starter fluid. That would be foolish, right? We don't make them on the starter fluid or even on the newspapers. They get us to a greater place. They get us to a greater place, and I think what, you know, these miracles that Jesus is doing, they were never meant to be the substance. They were never meant to be the thing, the foundation, the thing that we put all of our hope in. They were meant to be the starter fluid, the thing that would ignite or pique interest. That Jesus came and he's doing these miracles and he's making things happening and drawing attention to himself and he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am. It's me. It's not the things I do. It's not the things you get. What you receive is me. I am the bread of life. And so he's grieved because people are not getting it. And they're getting the miracle, and they're getting the quick hit, and they're walking away. Because the miracles were never meant to be the substance. The miracles were the starter fluid to believing. A lot of people witnessed these miracles and still didn't believe. They moved on. So my question for you this morning is your faith built on the work of Jesus? Do you treat your relationship with him more as an ultimatum, like it's a privilege to him that you follow after him? That God, you do this for me, you earn my trust, and then I'll do it, and then I'll follow after you. Or is our foundation in the word of Jesus and who he is? I am Yahweh. All of creation says my name. You breathe in, Yahweh. Exhale, we speak his name, the I am. All of creation. And so will we build our foundation on that? Or on the petty miracles? Is your belief dictated by your circumstances? Or does your belief carry you through your circumstances? This is the litmus test. We just sang about it. Firm foundation. Is the foundation on the works and depending on the works of God to carry you through, or on the word of God, the I am because I say so, because this is who I am? Let me be honest with you. He still does miracles. And he's a divine healer. And we pray these things. But maybe the miracle that he does isn't the one that we were looking for. Maybe the miracle that happens, we're looking at the wrong mountain. We can't see what's beyond it. I love Colorado. You guys know that probably by now. But if you get too close to the front range, you can't see the majesty of everything beyond the mountains. In Colorado Springs, there's a peak, Pikes Peak, and when you're on the top of it, you can see the Continental Divide. When you're on the ground, all you can see is the little Front Range mountains, and that's all that you might ever be able to see if you don't venture, if you don't trust. I'm saying sometimes in our walk with Christ, we just need to pray for perspective, and we need to trust in the Word of who He is instead of what He can do. We just sat up here a couple weeks ago, testified about a man's life, Tom. Who lost his physical battle to cancer. And you're praying for miracles and you're praying for healing. But he had perspective and he reminded us many times of his greater desire to make Christ known. Can I testify to some of the miracles that happened because of his life? That people who were far off from the Lord saw how that man lived, saw the substance that he was filling himself with, the bread of life, the Word of God, and tasted and saw for themselves. You guys wrote a song together, published it. That through his life, the Word of God carries on. And my prayer is through each of our lives, the Word of God will continue to carry on. Beyond what's in front of us. Can I break the news to you? The boy that Jesus healed, he's dead today. He died. The miracle Jesus performed, he eventually died, everybody did. But he healed. Can I tell you something else? And maybe we can look at this a little differently. When the father realized that this was the exact time which Jesus said to him, your son will live, he and his whole household believed. He went looking for a miracle, and it changed the trajectory of an entire household to believing in the Word of God, not just what he can do for me. Because in believing, they lived, and maybe his son, yeah, he lived for a time on earth. I believe he's living today. That what he brought back to the home was more than just this temporary extension of human life, but an eternal substance, an eternal matter. When we pursue Christ, the bread of life, we get to experience that. We get to live into that. That makes sense. So I don't know where your faith is at this morning. I don't know what it's built on. My prayer as your pastor, I'll never forget our district superintendent asked this question to a group of pastors many years ago. Do you want more for your people or from your people? Lord, forgive me if I ever treat our people like pawns of things that we can do around here. But I desperately want more for you. That you would partake in the living water, that you would partake in the bread of life, the lasting, and out of that, that you live this vibrant life and keep on living beyond your earthly life. And my prayer is that your entire household might be transformed, that the trajectory, that wherever, whatever you entered into would be changed because of Christ. So I just want to offer a moment this morning to just recommit ourselves back to Him. Just surrender to Him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for the thing I've made. I'm sorry for giving you ultimatums. And wanting more from you than living into who I was created to be through you. If that's you this morning, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to walk with you through that. What does it look like to build our foundation on the Word of God instead of just the quick hits, the works? Would you stand with us this morning? You extend your hands like this, just an act of surrender, act of receiving. Just put our hands before us. There's a lot that happens when our spiritual posture and our physical posture align. This is why we do this. And so, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that as your people, we might fully understand what it means to trust in your word, the I am, the Logos. Lord, and for those who need to rededicate their lives to you, or maybe for the first time, to trust in you and to try to see what this looks like, and maybe up until this point, their faith has been dictated by their circumstances instead of their circumstances leading them, their faith leading them through their circumstances, Father. And so we turn to you. We say we believe in you. We believe in the life everlasting that comes in following after Christ. And we pray, make us more like you. The fruit, the evidence of the work within us. The work in us and through us. Lord, that we might leave change, that we might leave to never remain the same. And so, Lord, we trust you as our firm foundation. We trust you in our every day, that you would be the sustainer of our faith, our belief, our trust in you. And so we profess that you are Lord today. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, can we just refrain? Can we sing Firm Foundation? Again, not the whole, just maybe the chorus of that or something.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Let this be a proclamation.
The rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaken.
That's right. Let it be, O God, let it be.
He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
And so, Lord, we believe that you are the author of life, that you are the giver of life, sustainer of all things. That truly you go before us, that you have never failed us, you have never let us down. That just like the Roman official, we can leave this room believing without seeing and trusting in you because of your word, because you are who you say you are. And so we trust in that today. And we leave believing in the word of God, trusting you continue to work among us, through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you this week. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.